So in our first reading, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel feature. They had tried to merge the worship of Baal with Israel's religion back in the 9th century BCE. The prophet Elijah, however, resisted their efforts to the point of killing the prophets of Baal. In today's reading, Jezebel hears of Elijah's victory and seeks to have him killed in return. So Elijah flees in fear. God meets him on Mount Horeb, the mountain where Moses encountered God, but sends Elijah back down the mountains to continue his ministry in Israel. So reading from the first book of Kings, chapter 19, beginning with the first verse, listen for God's word.
Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep.
Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Go up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up, ate and drank, and then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?"
He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence.
When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." So ends the reading.
Our second reading today is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. The Apostle Paul claims that the law was necessary because of human transgression, but it was temporary until God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Listen again for the word of God. "Now before faith came, We were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Listen again for God's word. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So the book of 1 and 2 Kings, one book originally, they cover over 400 years of Israelite history. And by history, I mean story, legend, sometimes myth. It goes from the death of King David through the reign and death of King Solomon and the subsequent division of the kingdom into the north, Israel, and south, Judah, and on to the return of Judah's exiled king, Jehoiakim. It is a book filled with political intrigue and power plays, and it is quite juicy, like a good Washington thriller. But, the Bible being the Bible, it's less about politics than about God, about the certainty that even through the messiness of human history, God's will ultimately be done. That is something to hold on to in these worrisome times. Now, our particular passage is a story that begins with what St. John of the Cross called a dark night of the soul, a story of one of the most faithful of God's servants succumbing to burnout and despair. It's Elijah's story, but it's also God's. A story of God's willingness to hang in there with this prophet, a story of God's constancy and care, God's faithfulness, and not just to God's people, but to God's plan. It's a story, in the end, less of despair than of renewal through God's faithful grace. It's Elijah's story, and it may also be ours. So earlier chapters introduced King Ahab, an Israelite, and his Phoenician wife, Queen Jezebel, who'd attempted to combine the worship of pagan gods like Baal with worship of the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, who, to put it mildly, was not amused. Then along came a prophet, Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah, whose very name means my God, Eli, is the Lord, Yahweh. And that is a pretty good clue to as whose team Elijah is on. Now, perhaps out of religious zeal, certainly out of political expediency, Jezebel began to persecute the prophets of the Lord. And so Elijah issues a challenge to King Ahab. Gather the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah and have them meet me on Mount Carmel. In a biblical gunfight at the OK Corral, Elijah and the pagan prophets have a prophecy contest, which Elijah wins hands down. The people side with Elijah, and those pagan prophets are killed. So, whatever we may think of the sanctioned killing of religious opponents, I trust we're against it, and whatever the historical accuracy of this story, remember much of it is myth, suffice it to say that in this story shows that for Elijah and his God, it is a moment of triumph. Which brings us to today's text. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sends a messenger with a word for the prophet. May the God strike me dead if you're still alive in 24 hours. It's no wonder that the pagan-worshipping Jezebel is angry. Elijah has not only insisted that the Israelites remain faithful to the one true God, but he's undermined Jezebel's royal authority. So she puts a price on his head. And Elijah, who has just single-handedly, well, except for God, but single-handedly won the Prophet World Series, Elijah is terrified and hightails it out of there. He's not only scared, but at the end of his rope. Well, you'd think he might be riding high, feeling invincible after his victory, but maybe that contest on Mount Carmel took every last ounce of his strength, and he just doesn't have the energy to stand up to Jezebel. And of course, fear is a great motivator. So he runs away, 100 miles or more, and finally plops down under a tree and prays, "Enough, Lord. I can't make the grade. I'm not good enough. Just let me die." Exhausted, fearful, discouraged, Elijah curls up into a ball and falls asleep, maybe hoping he'll never wake up. Maybe just as a way of avoiding his troubles. I mean, I get it. Sometimes when things are bad, doesn't it seem like the best thing you can do is take a nap? Now, it's been suggested that Elijah suffers from depression. He certainly exhibits many of the signs and symptoms, feeling of worthlessness and abandonment, withdrawal from the company of others, erratic eating habits, sleeping too much, suicidal thoughts. Maybe it's clinical depression, or maybe it's minister burnout. Something that can affect not only pastors and session members, by the way, but just about anyone who's ever gotten involved in a church. Anyway, Elijah is ready to throw in the prophetic towel. But apparently, God isn't ready to give up on Elijah. Suddenly, an angel touched Elijah and said to him, "Get up and eat." Remember when Jezebel sent that messenger bearing bad news? It's the same word in Hebrew for messenger and angel. This messenger, angel, doesn't bring a death threat, but nor does he or she bring some spectacular good news. Excuse me, just basic human necessities like food and drink. And who knows what this messenger angel looked like? I mean, maybe there were wings and stuff involved, maybe not. It makes me wonder, how often have I failed to see the hand of God in the simplest kindness of a friend or a stranger? Elijah eats. He lies down again, clearly not yet ready to face the world. So the angel comes again, shakes him by the shoulder, and offers him a second round. "Manja, manja, you need your strength for the journey." What journey? Well, the angel doesn't say. But Elijah heads off to Mount Horeb. Now, you might be more familiar with its other name, Mount Sinai. It's quite a ways off, 40 days and 40 nights away, which is Bible speak for really far. Why does Elijah go there? Well, it isn't clear, but it seems like now that he's feeling stronger, Elijah sets out to seek God for some spiritual renewal. And where better to find God than on Sinai, where Moses first encountered God in the burning bush and later received the Ten Commandments. It was a place of revelation, of divine appearance, a really important spiritual place to the Israelites. So when he got there, Elijah came to a cave, and he spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Poor Elijah does seem to sleep an awful lot, doesn't he? But the word of the Lord more biblical shorthand, it's almost always the way that God's revelation to God's prophets is announced. The word of the Lord comes to Elijah, and it's not a very encouraging one. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, maybe the Lord really wants to know, but no matter how you read it, what are you doing here, Elijah? 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 I think it's fair to detect a note of rebuke in God's question. And it reminds me, funnily enough, of my first restaurant job, really. Now, our chef, not God, of course, but someone who could make his staff tremble in fear, chef had a disconcerting habit of calling out to his cooks, "What are you doing? What are you doing, Charlie? What are you doing, Ray?" When I was the new girl, and that's what I was called, the new girl, and chef would yell out in the middle of the dinner rush, "Lindsay, what are you doing?" I froze. It was that deer in the headlights thing. I thought that I was in trouble. And all I could do was stammer, I'm trying to get these tables out, chef, and we're backed up, and I don't have any clean plates, and I could only retreat into whining and self-pity, like Elijah. "I've been trying really hard, God, but everyone's abandoned me, and I'm all alone here." Pathetic. Elijah was told, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now, there was a great wind, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard that, he wrapped his face in his mantle, covering his face lest he encounter God, and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. This is a very familiar and loved passage of Scripture. Now, you may remember that when Moses encountered the Lord on Mount Sinai, there was thunder and lightning and clouds and smoke, and Elijah had every right to expect the Lord to come in earthquake, wind, and fire. So yes, these words remind us that God doesn't always appear in spectacular ways. Remind us that if we keep looking for the big, splashy miracle, we might miss the way that God appears in whispers and silence, in the encouragement of a colleague, a meal shared, in the birth of a baby in an animal stall, or at an empty tomb. But maybe it's not so much about noise and silence, but about God doing whatever needs to be done to restore Elijah, to get his attention, and to lead him back to his calling. Wasn't God at work in the stone-baked cakes and that jar of water as well? But only now, it seems, in the eerie silence, is Elijah ready to stand before God. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts." The same question again, the same answer. Back in the restaurant, it took me weeks, maybe months, to figure out that it wasn't about me. Chef didn't want to know that what I was doing. Chef wanted to know that I knew what I was doing so that we could get a dining room full of hungry people fed. Finally, though, I got it. Finally, I did know what I was doing, because I'd learned to stop panicking and do the work. And when Chef yelled, "Lindsay, what are you doing?" I finally knew enough to answer, "I'm working 3 oysters, 5 tuna, 2 foie gras salad, and a romaine. Meet me on the pass in 30 seconds, chef." Now, Elijah doesn't seem to have quite figured it out yet. He walks out of his cave of avoidance and faces the Lord God, but he's still looking backward, still worrying about what went wrong, still caught up in his pattern of fear and self-pity. He hasn't yet remembered that it's not all about him. But that's okay. As preacher Lawrence Ferris suggests, Elijah is called back to the action, back to the fight into which God has enlisted him, not because he feels like it, but because God thinks he is up to it. Maybe he's not ready, but God gives him a hand. God gives him a push, really. God says, go. As much as we seek God, as much as we want to feel God's presence, whether in the whirlwind or the silence, the time comes when we have to come down off the mountain. Moses, Elijah, Jesus, no one gets to stay on the mountaintop. God says, go back. There's work to be done. He tells Elijah he will anoint two kings. You will anoint your own replacement. You are not alone. There are thousands of faithful remaining, and you are not in charge. I am. So what are you doing here, Elijah? As with most biblical texts, there is comfort here. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. The best of us get burned out and cranky and ready to run away. God follows us and feeds us. God does whatever it takes to get our attention and restore us for what lies ahead. There is comfort and there is challenge. God understands our feelings, but no amount of whining and avoidance will get us off the hook. God meets us on the mountain in prayer, in worship, in silence. But we don't get to stay there. God doesn't stay. God says, I get it. You're tired. You're hungry. Rest. Eat. And then go. The Holy One of Israel is at work in this messy old world and calls us back to work, back to life, back to the company and encouragement of the many faithful servants who have been called as we have been. It's not about Elijah. It's not about us. So, what are you doing? And what are you going to do next? For God knows there's plenty of work to be done. To God alone be the glory. Amen.